As the pastor alluded to, or Pastor Jack, I did go to Southeastern the last couple days in my preaching class. Within that class, we had to, there's 13 of us in the class. We had to preach. Each person had to preach. We had to keep it to a certain time limit. And then after that, each student went about critiquing you publicly. And then the professor come up and he critiqued you, you know, gave you some good things you done. Short list. And then gave you some of the bad things, you know, some of the things to keep, some of the things to get rid of. And it was very helpful, very humbling. That's the way those things go, especially when you're getting feedback. I did learn a few things. One, I'm not as good a preacher as I thought I was. Two, I'm not as bad as I think I am right now, okay? The other thing, when I had to watch the video of it Friday night, I drew the first straw. 13 students, guess who had to go first? Well, I had to, Friday night, we got back, we had class till 9, so we had about 9 hours of class on Friday and about 9 hours yesterday, and I had to view it. I learned one other thing. I don't have as much hair up here as I thought I did. It was a weekend of learning, I tell you. Learning. But it was a good experience, and I'm grateful I got to go. If you have your Bibles, I pray you do, turn to Mark chapter 12 with me. Mark chapter 12. I told Brother Jim, since there is no special, I've got two versions of this. The 20-minute version or the 85-minute version. And since we have no. We won't prolong it, but we will indeed proclaim the Word of God until the Lord is happy with what's been proclaimed. Mark chapter 12, and we'll be looking at verses 28 through 34. The message of tonight is loving God is the greatest commandment. Loving God is the greatest commandment. You know, after joining the Marine Corps at 17, it did not take me long. Sometimes I'm stubborn, but I do pick up pretty quickly. It didn't take me long to learn that the greatest command or the greatest order I could follow was this: to love my country, to love the Corps, and to love my fellow Marine. If I were to do that, then obedience typically would follow. If I was to love my country and love the Corps and love my fellow Marine, it would drive me to obey. It would propel me. It would help me in those difficult times. It would help me in those hard times, in those uncomfortable situations, to do what was necessary if I was to follow that order, that command, to love my country, to love the Corps, and to love my fellow Marine. It is one of the greatest commands or orders a Marine will receive or can do. But no matter how great that is, there is another command that outranks it, that is greater than it. And the greatest command for an individual to obey is to love God completely and in turn love others. So tonight, this is what I want you to see tonight. If you walk away with anything, this is what I want you to walk away with. I want you to fully surrender to God and love Him completely and then love others. Plain and simple. I want you to fully surrender to God, love Him completely, and then love others. Let's look at verse 28 of Mark chapter 12. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him. Now, let's pause right there before we continue in the text. I think we need to set some context. We need to understand where this is in the book of Mark in the bigger picture so that we understand this passage. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes did not like Jesus. That's not anything new to you. You already know that. But they hated Jesus so much that they wanted to entrap Jesus. They wanted to kill Jesus. They wanted to take the people and turn them against Jesus. You got to keep in mind, where are we at in Scripture here? At this time, at this point in Scripture, they were in what we call the Passion Week. Christ had just entered in the triumphal entry. He'd just come in riding on that colt. The people had laid down palm branches, right? They had laid down their cloaks or their coats and allowed him to come in. They had said, Hosanna, right? They had blessed his name. Jesus had come in triumphantly. He had come to the temple and opposed what they were doing there and their corrupt methods, the sacrificial system that they had established and the corruption they had brought to it with the money changers and such. And these Pharisees, we can look in Mark 11, how they challenged Jesus' authority. And then in Mark 12, we could look at verses 13 through 17, where the Pharisees had gotten together and they had formulated a question to ask Jesus so that they could entrap him. And that question was, hey, Jesus, should we pay taxes to Caesar? It's kind of like I've used this illustration before, a batting order. The Pharisees are up first. They've got their game plan in with the Sadducees and the scribes, and they're up first. They throw the first question out there. They try to entrap Jesus. You can't trap Jesus. He answered well. So the Pharisees have been embarrassed. They're out. Get on your way. The Sadducees said, ha, it's our turn. We'll get him. We'll ask him a question about the resurrection. And the Sadducees don't even believe in the resurrection. So they ask him this question about the resurrection, and Jesus answers it well. They're out. So now, in Matthew 22, the mirror passage to Mark 12, Matthew 22, it says there that the scribe or the lawyer came up after the Pharisees and the Sadducees had huddled back up. Huddle up, team, right? They had come back together. Now the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't get along, and sometimes the scribes didn't, but they come together for this one main goal, to entrap Jesus. And in Matthew 22, it says that the situation was a little more controversial. Mark 12, it says it was a little more cordial. So this is what we know. We know that the scribe has come up, the third one to come up to ask Jesus a question. So look back at verse 28 with me again. So, and he asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. You shall love the Lord, or you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. In this passage, we see a conversation between a scribe and Jesus. And in this conversation, the scribe asks a perplexing question. We see a perplexing question here in verse 28. Now, why do I say this is a perplexing question? Because they had a perplexing system of laws and commands. They being the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They had concocted this perplexing system of laws that they had heaped up on the people, the children of Israel. They were burdens trying to make them keep them. And in the Gospels, it tells us how the scribes and Pharisees, they place these heavy loads, these heavy burdens on the people. And in Matthew 23, the words of our Lord says, for they preach but do not practice. This is talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. So it's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, how they made up all these laws, all these commandments for the people to keep. And they placed it upon their shoulders, and it was almost unbearable. Later on in that chapter of Matthew 23, Christ would say, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat, swallowing a camel. Our Lord is indicting them there. See, the rabbinic tradition listed 613 laws. 248 of them were positives. 365 of them were negatives. So you had 248 do's. 365 don'ts. I'm not sure how many laws or rules you have at your house. We ain't got that many. All right? We do not have that many. But they did. So do you see why I would say this is a perplexing system or perplexing question. So they had these laws, and they would take the laws. There were so many that they had to break them into categories. There was the lighter laws and the heavier laws. The lighter laws dealt with people's property and such. It had lesser of a demand on them. The heavier laws, though, they pertained to life's uncompromising essentials. Things you could not compromise on. Things that you must do. So we could say the scribe's perplexing question is this. I'm calling it a perplexing question. This was it. He's really asking Jesus, which commandment surpasses all other laws and is mandatory for me to keep? Which one of these laws, which one of these commandments is mandatory for me to keep and do, Jesus? Which law must I obey? Which law must I keep to make God happy? In Luke 10, a similar account to this, the scribe asked, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You know, we ask the same questions today, just in a different way. We ask it like this. What do I need to do to earn God's favor? What do I need to do to make God happy? What must I do to go to heaven? Perplexing questions. So we see, after the scribe's perplexing question, Jesus gives a perfect answer. Look at verses 29 through 31 with me. It says, Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So Christ, knowing everything, Christ knowing what's in this man's mind and what's in this man's heart, gives the perfect answer. He gives the most complete answer. And Christ's two-part answer is this. First, you must love the one true God with a wholehearted love. Christ reaches back to the Old Testament scriptures. He doesn't pull an answer out of the air. He reaches back to the scriptures they would have had. And he reaches right back to the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now we understand Deuteronomy to be what? The second giving of the law. And in Deuteronomy 6 verses 4 through 6, the Israel would call it the Shema. All right, hear, O Israel. And Christ is, he's pulling it right out of scripture. You want to know what the greatest commandment is? Let's go back to the Word of God. Let's go back to scripture. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Is it sounding familiar so far? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. So Christ reaches back to the Old Testament and reminds him that we have been given a command to love God with a wholehearted love. In Deuteronomy 6, he includes it because it's the key to loving God. It says right there that he'll place it where? On our heart. On your heart. See, loving God's not something external. It's internal. And we're going to see in just a little bit that loving God is an internal thing. It's an internal passion, but it does have external expression. Matter of fact, loving God must have an external expression, but it begins in the heart. It's an internal thing. So our most complete love, our purest love, our highest form of love is to the one true God. Love drives obedience. Love drives obedience to the Word of God. And we must note, we don't love God perfectly, do we? But we must love Him sincerely. We need God's help to love Him properly. We need the Spirit of God that He's given us to love Him properly. John MacArthur says, we might say that God's wholehearted love toward us should not be returned with a half-hearted love on our part. When God loves us wholeheartedly, we should not return that love with a half-hearted love. So let's break down Jesus, the first part of his answer, where it is we are to love the Lord our God, the one true God. Okay? He says, first, with all your heart. What is the heart? This is your thoughts. This is your actions, your words. This is the core of who you are. Proverbs 4 tells us that we are to guard our heart, right? Yes. So our heart, that's our thoughts, our actions, our words. And then he goes on to say, with all your soul. That's your emotions. That's your power. That's the emotions you have from day to day. Okay, with all your mind, that's your will and your desire. With all your strength, that's your physical energy, your physical capacities. Now, I want you to note something with me here in verse 30. Each four of these capacities, each four of these characteristics, each four of these portions of our being have a preposition in the Greek that's before them. And what that means, it doesn't mean to love God with our heart. It literally means to love God from, or out of, or out from. The preposition is ek. And to love God with your whole heart is good. But the literal meaning is to love God from your heart, or to love God from your soul, to love God from your mind, to love God from your strength. So it's out of the heart. It's from the heart. It's just not with. And the use of all being repeated four times emphasizes the necessity of a complete surrender to God. It says it right there. To love God from all your heart. Out of all these things. So a complete surrender. You know, our entire being must be influenced by the love of God. Our entire being. All that we are. What does this love for God look like? What does it look like? Two words. Full surrender. That's what it looks like. A love for God from all your heart, from all your soul, from all your mind, from all your strength looks like full surrender. All of you, your entire life, surrendered to God. Nothing held back. No corner held back. No corner closed off. Most of you know, me and Sherry, we have three daughters, Caroline, 15, and Grace, 11, and Abby, 7. A little spunkster there. And while we're at home, we can be in the privacy of our home, the confines of our home, and I can tell my girls I love them, and they'll tell me, I love you too, Daddy. I can give them a kiss, and they'll kiss me back. I can give them a hug, and they'll hug me back. We get in public, and I tell them I love them. Caroline and Grace will look at me and be like, you talking to me? Huh? You know what I mean? Abby, 7-year-old. I can tell that girl I love her. And she'll come running across the room. And she'll wrap hold of me. She'll grab hold of me. She'll squeeze me. She'll kiss me. She'll hug me. She'll love me. She throws all that she is into it. She don't hold nothing back. My older two right now in public, they hold back. Oh, folks, when we love God, we're not to hold anything back. It's all that we are. Holding nothing back. And Jesus here, he's reminding us that he is the one true God. It is Jesus. It is God. It is him. He is the one true God among many false gods. He alone is worthy of our praise, adoration, worship, and love. There is no other than him. So the first part of his answer, simple, to love the one true God with all that you are. Wholeheartedly. But there's a second part to his answer, and we see it here. It says you must love others the way you love yourself. You must love others the way you love yourself. You know, he basically says love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus gives him more than he bargains for. The scribe asked for what? Give me the foremost. Give me the greatest. Give me the first, if you want to use that language, commandment, Jesus. And Jesus gives him how many? He gives him one. He follows it up with a second. And it is this, love your neighbor as yourself. So he gives the scribe more than he bargains for. He asks for one and he gets two. And again, Jesus doesn't just grab this one out of the air. He reaches back to where? Scripture. And he reaches back to Leviticus 19. In verse 18, it says, "You shall not take your take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So he reaches right back to Scripture. And I think in a sense what Jesus is teaching him here, he's certainly teaching that he needs to love his neighbor, but I think he's also teaching him something else. You don't need to love yourself anymore. We don't need to love ourselves anymore. We don't need to build ourselves up anymore. We don't need to promote ourselves anymore. We don't need to promote or build up our self-esteem. We don't need to market ourselves anymore. We live in a society that's all about me, me, me. A follower of Christ cannot be about me, me, me. In fact, in my Bible, I see where a follower of Christ is to do what? Die to self, deny himself, pick up what? His cross, and what? Follow after Jesus. There is no self-promotion in discipleship. There is no self-promotion in following Jesus. If you are self-promoting yourself, if you're loving yourself more than anything else, I'm here to tell you, you're not following Jesus. You're not loving God as he said we are to love him. You're holding back. And I can be guilty of this too. All right? So I want to be careful. I'm not preaching at you. I'm sharing the word of God with you here. So we don't need to love ourselves anymore. We love ourselves enough. So Jesus is teaching that we must love others the way we love ourselves. We must treat others with the same care that we desire to be treated with. Now, I'm not sure what this might look like in your house, but let me illustrate it in mine. My girls, and even I'll have one from time to time, they love Diet Coke. Diet Coke, a good old cold Diet Coke, right? It's nothing better than reaching in the refrigerator and grabbing out an old cold Diet Coke. I mean, you open up the refrigerator door, you stick your hand down in the slot, you pick one out, and you drink it, right? Nothing better. But you know, there's nothing worse. Open up that refrigerator door, stick your hand down in the slot, and it going all the way to the bottom, and it going clunk, 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 right? And there's nothing in there. It's nothing worse. I mean, you don't want to be treated that way, do you? So if you want to treat others the way you would want to be treated, if you reach in and you grab the last Diet Coke, you do what? You put another one in there, right? Because that's how you'd want to be treated. That's just an illustration of loving others the way that you want to be loved in our household. Now, you apply in your household. You apply in your relationships. Oh, folks, we must love others the way you love yourself. You know, many would call this the golden rule, Matthew 7, verse 12, right? So whatever you wish that others do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Doing to others what you have them doing to you. What you desire them to do unto you. Do you know we're born loving ourselves? It's something we actually have to break. We're born loving ourselves, and we need help loving others. And God provides that help for us through his Spirit. As we grow in maturity in Christ, we continue to learn to deny ourselves and to follow him. So how are you loving others? How are your relationships? How's your marriage tonight? How's your relationship at work with your employer? What about your siblings? What about your children? Are you loving them the way you'd want to be loved? So we see this perfect answer, don't we? John Piper says, loving God is invisible. It is an internal passion of the soul. But it comes to expression when you love others. So loving God is internal, but it does express itself when we love others. Are you loving God tonight with all that you are? Are you loving others the way you love yourself? Since Jesus gives the perfect answer, we see the scribe has a perceptive response. Look at verses 32 through 33. And the scribe said to him, "Wow, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." What we see here is we see an intellectual response. We see a wise response based on knowledge, a perceptive response, but it's not really a wholehearted response. It's not an all-in response. It's not a, "I'm going to follow you to the death now, Jesus," response. He's responding with his mind, and he's acknowledging some things. He's saying, yes, Jesus, God is the one true God. We've been taught that. Our forefathers have taught us that God, Yahweh, is the one true God. He also acknowledges that loving God is important. Oh, yes, we do that. We love God. I love God by keeping his commandments, right? That's what he's saying here. But he's also saying, he's acknowledging that loving one's neighbor is important. Yes, Jesus, I love my Jew. I love my fellow Jew. I love those living around me. But that's not what Jesus is teaching here. Jesus is going beyond just the fellow Jew. You know, we could go back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, where Jesus tells us, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So Jesus is going a step further there. But he's also teaching them here that your neighbor is more than just your fellow Jew, the guy that looks like you. Your neighbor is that Samaritan you despise. Your neighbor is that pagan Roman you despise. Let's translate that into our day. Your neighbor is just not the guy that lives beside you that will loan you his power tools. Your neighbor is the guy in Nepal who's never heard of Jesus Christ. Your neighbor is the guy that lives in California that says there is no God. Your neighbor is that boss who's always hard to work for. Your neighbor is that relationship that's tough. And he's telling them, Jesus is teaching them, you must love them. And I think that the scribe here, he's starting to see. He responds with this perceptive response. He doesn't respond saying, Jesus, you were wrong. He doesn't respond controversial. He doesn't get mad and storm off like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He responds kind of open-mindedly with a perceptive response. So I think the veil is being removed from his eyes. And in verse 33, the scribe acknowledges something. He goes beyond the God is the one true God, and loving God is important, and loving your neighbor is important. Don't miss this. Look at the end of verse 33. To love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor, at the end it says, is much more than what? All whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. What is he saying? Allow me to hopefully explain this and break it down. Burnt offerings would have represented offerings that were given to God and completely consumed by fire. They would have been wholly sacrificed to God, completely, entirely. Sacrifices here is just speaking of general offering sacrifices. What he's doing is he's referring to the entire Levitical sacrificial system. Catch this. This is important. What he's saying is, Jesus, you know what? You're right. You're on to something. To love God with all that I am, and to love my neighbor, to surrender fully to God, a full surrender, hold nothing back from him, give him everything in myself and my life, is so much better than any of the things we're doing right here, right now. Think of where they are. They're in the temple courtyard. They're right before the Passover would have happened. There'd have been busy activity preparing for sacrifices. They would have maybe been sacrificing then. All these folks would have been there filling the area. They would have been making all these sacrifices to God, burnt offerings and general sacrifices. And the scribe is like, you know what? We've got it all wrong. None of that stuff matters anymore. To love God and to love my neighbor, that's more important. And I think what he's saying here, that's more important than any religious activity I could do. So after the scribe, having responded receptively with Jesus, he receives something. And I think it's a personal invitation. Look at verse 34. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, the scribe, you are not far from the kingdom of God. In this invitation, Jesus reveals to the scribe where he is spiritually. You're not far from the kingdom. Now, I've had the privilege of taking the youth through the book of Mark. We're right here in chapter 12, in fact.
But if we were to read through Mark, Jesus speaks of the kingdom of God frequently. And in Mark 1, near the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, in Mark 15, it says that Jesus went about proclaiming and preaching something. We call it the gospel. But this is his words. Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So having heard that, the scribe is beginning to see who Jesus is. And Jesus has showed up. He's on the scene and he's saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It is near." He is saying, "I am the kingdom of God. It is not the kingdom you've tried to establish. I am the kingdom. The kingdom of God is here. It is me. And you shall not enter the kingdom unless you come through me." See, one has to draw near to Jesus to draw near to the kingdom. A preacher once said, "One draws near to the kingdom of God, not by proper theology, but by drawing near to Jesus." We don't draw near to God by thinking properly. We draw near to him through Jesus. So we don't hear anymore about what happens to this scribe. From this point forward, we don't hear any more about this scribe. But I think he's beginning to recognize that God, loving God completely and loving others is more important than any religious activity you can do. Why is loving God so important? Because you can't enter the kingdom of God if you haven't surrendered to Christ. Think of it this way. Again, they're in the temple courtyard. The sacrifices are happening. For hundreds of years, thousands of years maybe, Israel had participated in the sacrificial system. And the scribe is acknowledging, "You know what, Jesus? Loving God and loving my neighbor is so much more important than any of this stuff here." And Jesus saying, "That's right." You want to know why that's right? Because you don't have to do the work. Jesus saying, "I've come to do the work." He's saying, "I am the sacrifice. I am the one. I am the one that God is pleased in." And in a sense, Jesus here, he's saying, "In a couple days, I'm going to the cross." Now we're looking back on the cross and we realize that Jesus is already gone. And his atoning work on the cross, him taking our place on the cross, bearing our punishment, dying for our sins, it satisfied God. God is pleased in Jesus Christ. God is not pleased in religious activities. God is pleased in Christ. He is the sacrifice. He is the way to the kingdom. He is the kingdom. Not these other things. There's nothing you can do to enter the kingdom. You must go through Jesus. He did the work. His work on the cross. And I get a sense that the scribe is catching on to that. You don't enter through good deeds. You don't enter through church attendance. You don't enter through religious activities. You don't enter through your mom and dad's membership to a church. You don't enter through a priest. You draw near to the kingdom. You enter the kingdom through Jesus Christ. He is the way. So I have to ask, are you the scribe tonight? You're standing on the outside of the kingdom. You're thinking well with your mind. And the Word of God is saying you've drawn near, but you're not in. Will you tonight? Tonight. Not tomorrow. Not the next day. Tonight. Now. Will you surrender to Christ? Will you surrender your life to God? Will you trust in the sacrifice and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross? Will you turn from your sin and repentance and place your faith in Jesus Christ? Will you do that tonight? Will you enter the kingdom of God through Jesus? You know, maybe that's not you. Maybe you do know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You're a Christian. But possibly, you've withheld some love. Possibly, you've left your first love. I want to ask you tonight, will you repent? Will you ask God to forgive you? Will you turn to Him and say, "You have all of me, Jesus. Full surrender. You have me all. Nothing held back." God desires and deserves our love. Will you give it to Him tonight? Let's pray.